I invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, page 953 in your Red Pew Bibles. We're in the middle of our Lenten series called Vision Problems, where we've been looking at some of the physical ailments of the eye and comparing that to spiritual problems that we deal with in our life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at spiritual astigmatism and the whole idea of the problems that arise when we focus on ourselves. Last week we looked at farsightedness, when we become so consumed with our future that we miss what God has put right in front of us. And this week we're going to look at nearsightedness. And so as we come closer to Holy Week, that last week of Jesus' life on earth, we encounter the story of Judas. Judas, and we know Judas as the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, there are a number of different theories on why Judas did what he did, but there's one that kind of resonates with me the most, and that is the idea that Judas was nearsighted. That was his vision problem. And because of his nearsightedness, Judas had come to the conclusion that Jesus was going about this Messiah thing in the wrong manner. He was taking the wrong approach to being the Messiah. Judas believed that Jesus was the Messiah, yes, that he was ushering in the kingdom, but the problem was he was not acting like the way that a Messiah should act. He was teaching great things, that was good. He was healing people, that was nice, but that's not doing anything for kicking the Romans out of the land so the Jewish people could have their land back and so that God could rule. He didn't see any evidence of that. Hanging out with the rejects of society, that was good. Hanging out with poor people, that was okay. But how is he going to restore the kingdom of God? Judas wasn't seeing any of that. To Judas, it just didn't seem like Jesus had a plan. And he's been doing this for 3 years. You would have thought that it popped up by now, but Judas didn't see any of that. No battle plan for takeover. No rallying speeches for the people to take up arms and you go after the Romans. No plan like that. And so nearsighted Judas, he grew impatient, okay? And he had an idea. He was going to force Jesus' hand so that Jesus would have to act. You okay, Jesse? Just heading out? All right. So, here's what Judas does. He goes to the religious leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus, right? They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And so he's got a plan. Oh, you're cool, man. You're cool. Thanks, Chip. So many of you know the story of Judas. He goes to religious leaders and who don't like Jesus. They want to get rid of Jesus as well. And he says, listen, I've got a plan. I'll let you know Jesus' schedule, when he's going to be away from the people. And you can confront him and you can arrest him in that situation. And so they work out a deal. The religious leaders pay Judas 30 pieces of silver. And he kind of gives them the location where they can find Jesus. Now, I don't think Judas had in his mind that he was betraying Jesus. He wasn't betraying Jesus. Slow down. He wasn't betraying Jesus. He was helping Jesus. He was helping to get this Messiah ball rolling. Okay? He was just giving Jesus a little nudge to do what he needed to do. And he's thinking, listen, when the guards and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Jesus would have to fight back then, right? He would do his Keanu Reeves ninja matrix, you know, action on the soldiers or call down fire from heaven to destroy everybody. And then God's kingdom can be restored and then the revolution can begin. Judas is just helping things along a little bit. A couple years ago in California, there was this couple were having a gender reveal party celebration. The mom was pregnant, and we're going to tell everybody what the sex of the child was, and so they were going to do it with a smoke bomb, you know? And so if you light the smoke bomb, and if the smoke is blue, you're going to have a boy, you know, if it's pink, they're going to have a girl, and so they had this big party, and they lit the smoke bomb, and sparks out and everything, and all of a sudden, it started a wildfire that lasted 23 days in California and destroyed 5 homes and other buildings, and a firefighter died as a result of it. This is just, we just wanted to have a little celebration, and all of a sudden things went crazy, right? Out of hand. And this, I believe, is what happened with Judas. Jesus is arrested, and we can imagine Judas just waiting. Go ahead, Jesus. Do your thing. You know, do your thing. Do something. But Jesus doesn't do anything. And he's tied up, and he's beaten, and he's mocked, and he's abused. Come on, Jesus, when are you going to do something? And then he's put on trial, and then he's condemned, and then he's handed over to the Romans. And when you're handed over to the Romans, it's like lights out, game over. And Judas's little smoke bomb, just to get things going, all of a sudden turned into a blazing, uncontrollable wildfire. All because he was nearsighted, which prevented him from seeing the big picture of what God was doing through Jesus and how he was doing it. And Judas feels horrible. And he goes to religious leaders and he tries to give the money back, tries to undo what he had done, but you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. And nearsighted Judas can't see any possible future. He can't even see that maybe Jesus could help him, that maybe Jesus could forgive him. And so what does he do? He takes his own life. It's horrible. If you have nearsightedness, you can see things up closely, right? You ever see somebody who's nearsighted? When they go to read, they take off their glasses right up here. But if you're nearsighted, you can see things up close. But things off in the distance are blurry and out of focus. Right? Spiritual nearsightedness, like Judas has, causes us to make bad decisions. Because all we're thinking about is right, what's right in front of us. We're just thinking about the here and the now and the present situation that we're in. We're not thinking about the future. We're not thinking about what things are going to be like tomorrow or next week or even next year. Nearsightedness makes people love the phrase YOLO. You know what YOLO is? You only live once, baby. Right? We love that phrase. That means let's have a good time now without regards to tomorrow. Right? You're not worrying about the future, not saving for the future. Nearsightedness makes people run up large debts because they're not thinking about having to pay those debts back. Nearsightedness makes people run their mouth and say what's on their mind, and to act rashly, and to burn bridges without thinking that, you know, I might need those bridges in the future someday. Nearsightedness can make people depressed and fatalistic because they're thinking, this is all my life right here. This is my suffering. Nothing's going to change in my life. They can't see any way out. This is all that there is. Nearsightedness also thinks wrongly about God, which is how Judas was thinking, right? God isn't doing things right here. God is taking his time. He's not acting quickly enough. Or God can't ever change my situation. I'm always going to be like this. I'm stuck. And nearsightedness prevents us from seeing God's big picture. Thankfully, Jesus wasn't nearsighted. Neither was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul found himself in prison numerous times. And there's a whole litany of persecutions that Paul went through. Ridiculed, beaten, whipped, thrown into jail many times. And why? For doing the Lord's work. You would think at some point Paul's kind of going to go, this is it. I'm out. No more. okay, where he's just overwhelmed by life circumstances and he just kind of goes, I don't need this anymore. But he doesn't do that. And the reason why he doesn't do that is because he sees God's big picture. He's not nearsighted. And so he writes this letter to the Philippians, and he writes it from jail nonetheless. That's what's interesting too. And this letter is actually called the Letter of Joy. Okay, written from jail. Interesting. So, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 10. Let's listen to what Paul writes. He says this, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment, and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I think in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul reveals the remedy for nearsightedness. Things to remember when, shall we say, stuff hits the fan, okay? And the first one, I think, is this, and that is simply Scripture. Scripture, because it reveals God's big picture for humanity. We need to remember that as we read this book, we don't look at it like, hey, that's a manual, a bunch of rules and regulations that I have to follow so that God will like me or I get into heaven or whatever. It is the story. It is a collection of the people of God. It's a collection of the stories of the people of God where they find out what God desires for them, and they learn all about God. They learn about themselves. They realize how to react to God. They realize how to respond to God. We read in there how they handle life, the good and the bad. We can learn a lot by reading the Scriptures, okay? I can remember when I was a couple years ago when I was an instructor down at PVCC. And one of my fellow instructors, we'd get together, and he knew I was a pastor. And so he would always, you know, talk religion with me. And he was a committed churchgoer. And I remember one of our conversations, he just kind of flat out told me, I don't read the Bible. I said, what? He goes, I just don't read the Bible. And I'm like, why? And I was just... It was just the flippant he was. I was just flabbergasted by that response. What do you mean? To me, that's like somebody going up, you know, to somebody being offered $10,000 and you just go, I don't need that. You know, that's the way I look at it. Because there's so much good and helpful stuff in here. There are truths that we learn about God, that we learn about ourselves and our world. There are examples to follow and not to follow in here. If we read this and we get convicted of sin, which tells us, you know what, there's probably another way that I can live my life. We read the Psalms and we identify with David, who is crying out to God, do you see what I'm going through here? Are you going to do anything about it? And we read that and we go, yeah, I get it. And that is so beautiful. That's why it's so important. And I think the key to fixing our nearsightedness begins with Scripture. And I implore you, I encourage you to read the Bible as often as you can. Now, I know some of you just say, man, I can't read anymore because my eyes are just not working. What's cool today is that you can listen.
You can listen to Scripture. There are recordings online, or even
cassette tapes probably have it.
Well, I don't want to go there. But I'm telling you, just because you can't read, talk to me. I'll hook you up with that, all right? But get Scripture into your life. Listen to it. Obey it. Cling to it. Because this is where we see that big picture of God. It's where we discover that God loves us and He calls us to be His children. Not His subjects, His children. And then He calls us to go out into the world and represent the God of the universe. He calls us to do that. It's a beautiful thing. Reveals God's big picture.
I don't know about you. I hate pop-up ads. You know pop-up ads on the computer, on your phone. You're reading an article and all of a sudden something goes, whoop, you know. It's like, how do I get rid of that? Where's that X? And you're trying to find out. You know, you get rid of it, and then a couple seconds later, whoop, something else pops up. Or you're reading an article. Oh, it's a good article to read. You read about this much, okay, and then there's an ad. So you got to scroll through the ad. It just kind of pops up over and over again. And I kind of thought, you know what? That's kind of the way it is, like when bad news hits our life, right? It's like you can't get rid of it. It just keeps entering your mind. You're busy for a little bit, then you think about it, okay? You're busy for a little bit, you'll get rid of it, then it comes back. You can't go to sleep at night because you're thinking about the bad news. You finally fall asleep, you wake up at 3:30, what's the first thing you think about? Bad news. It's just always there, right? What's next? How am I going to fix this? You know, you're anxious. It's just all consuming. Paul writes in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him, he says. The second part, I believe, of the cure for nearsightedness is this. Our security needs to be found in Jesus. Our security is in Jesus. You see, for Paul, Jesus wasn't some fairy tale figure, okay? Jesus was a living presence within him. We think about what Jesus told the disciples. The last verse in the book of Matthew. Matthew wanted us to remember this when Jesus said, I am with you until the end of the age. Paul knew this, and so he never felt alone. Paul never felt alone. So in every situation, what he found himself in jail, starving, being beaten, alone. Paul knows, I'm not really alone because Jesus is with me. And when Jesus is with him, he's able to converse with Jesus, to talk with Jesus and say things like, what's going on now? And he's able to listen to Jesus speak back to him. And he hears the Holy Spirit's voice of comfort and assurance and guidance unto what he's supposed to do next. And the same promise is for us. This isn't some super spiritual guy that, it's make-believe, it doesn't really apply to us. No, it does apply to us. For those situations that just keep landing in front of us, and when we receive bad news, or we're constantly reminded bad news, and things look bleak, we need to remember one of the things in Scripture. Scripture has its own pop-ups, okay? And one of those pop-ups is the theme over and over and over again where God says, I am with you. I am with you. Got that theme? Over and over again. From Genesis to Revelation, I am with you. Most popular passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. Y'all know what Psalm 23 is, right? It says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For why? You are with me. Right? Right? Again. And so this enables Paul to not get swept up in his immediate circumstances, but to see the big picture of his security in Jesus. And then again from verse 12. I read it again. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. That secret that is that Paul received strength from the Holy Spirit to meet all of his needs. I want to imagine this, that as Paul is writing this, he's sitting in prison and he's writing this letter and he's just thinking back. And he's just thinking back all he's been through, that the beatings that he's been whipped, okay, going hungry in jail numerous times. He's been shipwrecked. He survived shipwreck. And then he finds himself asking, why am I still here? God, why am I still here? How on earth did I ever survive? How did I get through all this? You ever ask that question? Ever come to that question where you just say, Lord, how did you get me through that? That's nuts. That's something I think we all ask as we go through we look back on our 20s. Right? How did I get through that? Huh? For Paul, the answer was simple. Is that somehow, some way, the strength of the Holy Spirit saw him through. He was just faithful. He was just faithful. And so the secret for Paul was just, I'm just going to be faithful to Jesus. And somehow, in some way, I'm going to get through. I read this week about Harriet Tubman. I just read a line. And Harriet Tubman was the African-American abolitionist who was born into slavery and then she escaped and became a conductor in the Underground Railroad, helping other slaves to escape. And one of the quotes that are attributed to her, she says this, if you are tired, keep going. If you are scared, keep going. If you are hungry, keep going. If you want to taste freedom, keep going. And the Apostle Paul, I think he would tell us, listen, if you want to escape the spiritual malady of nearsightedness, keep going in your faith of following Jesus. If you get bad news, keep going. Keep following. If you come upon hardship, keep following. Keep believing. Keep coming to worship. Keep giving. Keep serving. Keep reading your Bible. And one day you will look back and see that God's strength has gotten you through. Finally, the Apostle Paul compliments the Philippians, because they have sent him money to support his ministry and support his preaching. And he started churches and they supported all of that. Numerous times we read that they sent him money. And so he's kind of looking at them. Hey, man, you guys are my partners in ministry. And so he says to them in verse 14, it was good of you to share in my trouble. And it's almost like Paul is just reminded that as he's going through these difficult things, he gets somebody, Epaphroditus brings him some money, and he remembers, this is why I'm here. And so the fourth thing that helps us to deal with this nearsightedness is sharing your hardships. Sharing your hardships. When we encounter challenging times, when we can't see the future or which way to turn, it is so helpful when there's a friend that comes alongside of us and just puts his hand on us and just says, hey, can I pray for you? Or when somebody just says, hey, what can I do? Can I do this for you? Or we get an uplifting email or text message or something like that. And I think it's important to realize that Paul did not go through these hardships alone. And that helped him to see the bigger picture of why he was in prison. That he was sharing the gospel and another church was saying, we know what you're doing. We support what you're doing. And that kept him going. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. God did not create us to do life alone. We need community. And God brings other people into our life to help us to see around our immediate circumstances and avoid nearsightedness so that we can see God's big picture. On the couple trails up at the Shenandoah National Park, you'll see this picture. kind of hard to see amongst the weeds, but those are big cement, concrete foundations that used to support things like this, an old fire tower. Go ahead, hit the next one, yes. Okay. And, you know, before the age of satellites and drones, what you used to have with these guys would go up during fire season, they would go up and kind of live in the fire tower, and they would look for plumes of smoke out over the mountainside, out over the hillside. If they'd see a plume of smoke, they knew there was a fire there, and so they would find out the position and go down and relay it to people so they could know where the fire was and they could fight the fire. In many ways, the role of Jesus followers is similar to that. We are to be on the lookout over the horizon of humanity, looking for the smoke of devastation that is occurring in people's lives. And then when we see it, we go to it and we engage them in that, because people in that situation are prone to nearsightedness. They can only see what's in front of them. And by our actions, and by our ministry, and by our listening and just spending time with them, we have the opportunity to present to them the bigger picture of God's world of peace and mercy and healing and an abundant life and forgiveness. Would you bow your head with me, please? I just want you to think. Maybe, as I mentioned that, maybe somebody comes to mind of somebody who's going through a difficult time. And maybe God is calling you to check in on them, to minister to them, to just be a person of support during this difficult time so that they don't get swept up in nearsightedness. But also, perhaps during this time of silence, you recognize that it is you. That you've got problems, you've got situations going on, and that you feel very nearsighted. And you're having difficulty seeing God's big picture right now. And you're not quite sure where to turn. And maybe this is an opportunity where God is nudging you to go up to someone in our church, maybe even today, where you can share your situation, as hard as it is, but you can share with them. And maybe this is an opportunity, a chance for you to recommit the necessity of getting Scripture into your life, or a recommitment to Jesus Christ in order that you can keep going. Father God, we pray that we might not be stuck in our nearsightedness. Father, I pray for everyone in here that we would begin to see your big picture. Lord, on a personal level, I pray that each one in here may make a renewed commitment to getting into your word. A renewed commitment to following Jesus Christ, despite even the difficult things that we might be going through. Lord, we pray for the strength of your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. And Lord, I pray specifically for those folks in our congregation, that it was difficult even for them just to show up here this morning. But Lord, may they feel the guidance of your Holy Spirit to take another step and go through yet another day. Lord, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see those people who are hurting, that we wouldn't just be so wrapped up in ourselves, but we would live and that we would carry one another's burdens. And part of that is becoming aware of others' burdens. Lord, give us eyes to see those who are struggling as we become the church that you have created us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, "Make Me a Blessing."